We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Ghost, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us from the Song of Solomon. And we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the Word you have for us, and that you will reveal the meaning of it to us as only you, the true author, can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let you begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. The service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Song of Solomon. We're beginning chapter 2 this morning, looking at verse 1. In the King James translation, it reads this way. I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. To kind of set the stage as I see it, chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon brings us to a new beginning. We could perhaps say that the bride is taken away from her beautiful home in the new heaven and new earth, which we looked at the end of chapter 1. And is now brought back into that great and terrible wilderness. In verse 2 of the second chapter, we find her compared by her bridegroom to a lily among thorns. And the word thorns guides us back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Now, it is a different Hebrew word for thorns here in Genesis 3:15 compared to Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 2, but we get the picture. Right off, there is a disagreement among commentators as to who is speaking in verse 1 of this chapter. Some say the bridegroom is speaking. Others say it is the bride doing the talking. It could be either one. Looking at it both ways, we would find revealed precious truths if we interpret according to the agreement with other parts of Scripture. We call this interpreting by the analogy of faith. The Amplified Bible translators believe that the bride is doing the talking. And they translate the first verse this way, Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 1, she said, now that's in, she said is in brackets, and when they have brackets, they are adding their thought, not the original. So brackets, she said, end of the brackets, I am only a little rose or autumn crocus in the plain of Sharon, or a, now brackets, humble, unbrackets, lily of the valleys, brackets that grow in deep and difficult places, unbracket. They translate verse 2, but Solomon replied, like the lily among thorns, so are you, my love, among the daughters. You can look at it both ways. Either way, and the way the Holy Spirit sometimes writes, it's not an either or, it's a both and. And I think we could look at it both ways and get precious truths from it. In my opinion, it's the bridegroom doing the speaking, and I'll give reasons for that as we go through this sermon. It seems to me, then, that the chapter can be looked at in this way. Verse 1, the bridegroom speaks of himself. Showing why it is that the bride is a candidate for his own bride and living in the new heavens and new earth, which we looked at in the final verses of chapter 1. And now in chapter 2, verse 2, the bridegroom speaks about his bride. And verses 3 through 17, the bride is speaking about her bridegroom. Chapter 1 ended with the bride living in the new heaven and the new earth with her bridegroom. And the first verse tells us why this is possible. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done, not what she has done. He has done it all. If the bridegroom is Christ speaking here, then the following would perhaps be a good summary of verse 1. And I'm quoting, "What Christ is pleased to compare himself to, he condescends very much in the comparison. He that is the Son of the Highest, the bright and morning star, the creator of all things, calls and owns himself the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys, to express his presence with his people in this world. The easiness of their access to him, and the beauty and the sweetness which they find in him, and to teach them to adorn themselves with him as shepherds and shepherdesses when they appear happy, decked out with roses and lilies, gardens and chaplets of flowers." The rose for beauty and fragrance is called the chief of the flowers. And our Savior prefers the clothing of the lily to that of Solomon in all his glory. We're going to quote that a little later. Christ is the rose of Sharon, where probably the best roses grew, and in most plentiful, and the rose of the field, or lily of the field, to some, denoting that salvation comes from him and him alone. A lily is for whiteness, a lily of the valleys for sweetness. And this is what somebody else has to say about it. For those which we call, so yield the strong perfume, he is a lily of the valleys, very sweet smelling, or low places in his humiliation, exposed to injury. Humble souls see beauty in him where others do not. A little word study, and then this is really how we have to get at something like this throughout the whole book. Otherwise, it's completely without understanding for us. We start out with the word I am, which seems to be added by the King James translators. It is in italics in some King James Bibles, but not in others. And I'm not quite sure why. Usually the italics in the King James indicate that they have added something in order to make things clearer for us. But it's not in the original. Now, whether this is in the original or whether it isn't evidently depends on what manuscripts you use. I don't know. But in some King James translations, they do not put it in italics. In my Bible, it's in italics, and it's in capital letters. I am, and this would take us back to the backside of the desert when Moses saw the burning thorn bush and asked God what his name was. And I believe that's what they're getting at here. We'll let the Holy Spirit tell it. We're looking at Exodus chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? What am I going to tell them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you." This is a mysterious thing. Linguists tell us that the word means, I was, I am, and I shall always continue to be. That it denotes the unchangeableness of God. You can fill in the blanks, which God does. I am, I was, I am, and I will continue to be. I don't change. The I am kind of refers back to Genesis 15:7, where the Lord said to Abraham, I'm going to read it from the Holy Spirit's words, and he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land and to inherit it." The word Lord is transliterated Yahweh. It's a word that consists of four letters. You got Hey, Vav, Hey. It was so sacred to the Jews that they never pronounced it. They said Adonai instead of Yahweh, a very sacred word. The phrase I am, as it's in the King James translation here, and I believe this is the reason for it, remind us of the seven great I ams in the Gospel of John. And here you have to know a little bit about the Greek language. The verb in the Greek, one word, a verb, I me, can be translated I am. It's one word. And it happens that way over and over and over and over again. But if you want special emphasis on the I, you add a pronoun before the verb. In the Greek, it would read, ego I me, I am. That emphasizes the I part. It's not just part of the verb form. It's a special emphasis. And Jesus Christ does this seven times in the Gospel of John. The emphasis on him. And the seven times are, first of all, they're all from the Gospel of John. Chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. Ego I me. Emphasis. If you want the bread of life, you have to come to me. I'm the only one. I am the bread of life. 8 verse 12. I am. Ego I me. The light of the world. Chapter 9 verse 10. Ego I me again. I am the door. You want to get to heaven? There's only one door that you walk through, and that's through me. Nothing else will do it. Number 4. Chapter 10, verse 11, I am, ago I me again, emphasis, I am the good shepherd. There's only one good shepherd. The sheep follow him. He leads them into eternal life. No other shepherd can do it. Number 5, 11, verse 25, ego I me again, I am the resurrection and the life. The sixth time, chapter 14, verse 6, ego I me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the seventh and final reference in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 5, ego I me again, I am the vine. So when Jesus Christ talks about I am the rose of Sharon, what he's saying is, of all the beautiful roses, there's really only one. And that's me. I'm it. Ego I me, we would say in the Greek. I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley. This is excellent spiritual insight as far as the King James translators are concerned, in my opinion. And this is one of the reasons why I feel like the bridegroom is speaking here. He honors and glorifies himself, and the bride always honors and glorifies him too. She never honors and glorifies herself. Now, the Amplified Bible mirrors that thought by translating that she is not magnifying herself. She is not calling herself the rose, the lily, but they translate it, she said, I am only a little rose or a humble lily, which would make the rose and the lily here something of very little worth in this verse if you look at it that way. And that's not true. That is not true. The word rose only occurs two times in the whole Bible. And the first one, the one time is found here where we're at, where, in my opinion, Jesus Christ is saying, I am the rose of Sharon. And the other time is in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, which is a shocking thing. The wilderness, and by the wilderness there in the Bible, usually is not meant a bunch of trees. It's meant a place where hardly anything can grow. It's desert. It's sand and dirt, and inhabited by wild scorpions, poisonous scorpions and serpents. Hardly anything can grow there. It's a desert wilderness, the sun beating fiercely down, no water, nothing growing, nothing green. And here in Isaiah 35 verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. This is the only other time that the word rose is used in the Bible. Two-time occurrence. In my opinion, both times referring to Jesus Christ and the tremendous blessing that he is going to give us. We're going to get into this in a little while, but this is a beautiful picture of the new creation which the bride finds herself in at the end of chapter 1. The rose is called the chief of all flowers, like the lion is the king of the beasts, the eagle is a majestic bird, a symbol of all the birds. The best one, well, the rose is the chief of all flowers. Husbands sometimes figure this out, and the power that a rose or a bouquet of roses has when you give one to your wife. It's valuable to know that. What we're looking at here, in my opinion, is the difference between what Scripture calls the first Adam and the last Adam, or Adam number one and Adam number two, and there are only two. The first one was Adam, who was created by God in the Garden of Eden, and the last Adam, or the second Adam, is the Son of God who became a human being and a representative of his people. Adam number one and Adam number two were both representative people in ways that nobody else is or could be. There's a lot of representation in this world. Our country is represented by the president. In a family, the children are represented by the father and the mother. And the decisions that the father and the mother make the children go along with that. They're affected by it, even though they didn't have anything to say about it. A Christian father and mother makes decisions that are for the better of his family. That part of it is true, but the representative, if you've got a father and a mother and three children, you don't take a vote and ask how the majority votes. It would be 3-2 if the children ganged up on the parents, and the whole family unit would fall. So this idea of representation is used forever throughout Scripture, but the key one is the one that is the most representative is Adam number one, and then along comes Adam number two. So when we think of Adam number one, what do we think of? What did he do? What did he do for us? And not only him, we were in his loins when he did it, and we had a part in it. But Adam number one plunged the whole creation under the curse. And all people, the whole human race, he plunged into sin, headed toward hell. That's what Adam number one did. And he was representative. And that's my situation by nature. I don't have a chance. The only thing I can look forward to is an eternity of punishment in hell. And that's all I can look forward to. And during my life here on this earth, I get blessings from God. I get air to breathe and water to drink and bread to eat and that sort of thing. But all the while, I'm under the curse and storing up damnation for myself under the wrath of God. That's all I got. If I look to Adam number one, Adam number two delivers me from this. The bridegroom delivers his bride from this. And takes her out of this great and terrible wilderness and puts her in a new heaven and a new earth, which is going to be far better than the Garden of Eden ever was, even before Adam and Eve fell into sin. The value of the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, we underestimate it. His effect is far, far reaching. It's not only his elect children that benefit from this. that's a key thing, but it's not only that. So not only it, the whole creation benefits from it. You walk out in the woods and you'll see this. The creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And they're waiting for the Son of God to come back and deliver them, just like we are. The whole creation's involved in it. The animal creation, the earth, the valleys, the hills, the sea, the rivers, the whole schmear is affected by this. That's how great he is. And, you know, the tree that Adam and Eve ate of that plunged us into eternal damnation, that was not only the tree of the knowledge of evil, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the good is that Jesus Christ became a human being, and he is our brother, and we're children of God. Adam and Eve never were before this happened. They were creatures of God, but they were not children of God. We are now, because Christ came up, became a human being, and he's our brother, and he brings us into the family. And even better than that, he brings us to the marriage altar as his perfect bride. It doesn't get any better than this. The truth is found, in other words, in Scripture, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's what the rose is speaking about. I am, in the Greek it would be ego I me. I am the rose of Sharon. You can't find a passage that specifically says this, but if you know anything about interpreting of Scripture, you know it's true. Sharon would be the place where the best roses grow. The best of the best. And you walk into Sharon, and there's one that stands out so far above all the others that the others don't even count anymore. And that's Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ. It's not by accident that this word Sharon appears seven times in the Old Testament. That's not by accident. The Holy Spirit guided that. And the word Sharon, spiritual perfection, that's what you see. Here's what Adam number one did. I'm going to read a few of the seven occurrences of it, just three of them. First one I'm going to read is, and you can do some word study on this at home. It will be valuable beyond imagination. Isaiah 33 verse 9. This is what Adam number one did for me and for the bride. The earth mourneth and languisheth. That's why it's called the great and terrible wilderness. Nothing good in it anymore. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed. Lebanon is where the cedars grew. Now they're ashamed because cedars aren't growing there anymore. Lebanon is ashamed and cut down, hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness. It doesn't get any worse than that. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. That's the result of Adam number one. Took all this beauty and lost it. Lost it. Turn around 180 degrees. Isaiah 35 verse 2. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Now this earth that was a barren wilderness, a great and terrible wilderness, has been changed by Jesus Christ to make it better than ever it was before. The hymn writer had it right when he said it this way. In him, Jesus Christ, or I'm going to say the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, in him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. He gives us more than what Adam 1 took away. That is true. Isaiah 65 verse 10, we see the second Adam again. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks. And the valley of Acre, that's where there was a curse. They were stoned to death in the valley of Acre. Now it's a curse. And it was a curse. Now it's the valley of Acre shall be for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. A complete turnaround. The word lily has 15 hits in the Old Testament. And what's interesting to me is how the word lily is used by the Son of God in the New Testament. We've referred to this before. Matthew 6, verses 28 to 30. Son of God talking, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" In Scripture, the lily is the next best flower compared to the rose. It's right after. Rose is number one, lily is number two. It symbolizes purity, eternity, everlastingness, and moral excellence. Solomon in all his glory. You know, Solomon lived a life that very few others, if anybody, has ever lived on this earth. He was healthy, wealthy, and world-wise. He had the money to do anything he wanted to do. All of the enemies had been conquered by his father David, and for a 40-year reign of Solomon, there wasn't a battle to be fought. There were no enemies. They were all put down. He could do whatever he wanted to, and he did. He lived life to the fullest. And there was a Queen of Sheba, from the uttermost parts of the world she came. She came to see his glory and to hear his words. And when she saw him and his royal apparel and the way he lived in his kingdom and the words that he spoke, her breath was taken away. She couldn't even breathe anymore. And she said, "You know, what they told me was great, but they didn't tell me the half of it. This is better than I ever imagined it would be." Solomon in all his glory. And yet a lily growing out in a field is more beautiful than Solomon was. That's amazing. That is amazing. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. A few key verses here about lily, 15 hits. The word occurs, translated in the Hebrew language, in the introduction to Psalm 45, verse 1, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim. That's the word for lily. "To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, to the sons of Korah, Michal, a song of loves." That's what we're talking about in the Song of Solomon. And here's the first verse. "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." So this psalm is talking about the great king, the one who says, "I am the rose of Sharon, and I am the lily of the valley." Same thing appears in Psalm 69, verse 1, kind of a double reference. "To the chief musician upon Shoshanim." There's that Hebrew word again. A psalm of David. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." Now he's praying to this lily of the valley to save him, and he's walking through the valleys of the shadow of death even. So the word lily occurs 8 times in the book of the Song of Solomon. And I believe this is tremendously important. Now I do a lot with numbers, I think a lot about them, and you can take this or leave it. But for one thing, and I don't know if the chapter divisions are inspired or not, I have a feeling they are. I believe that the Song of Solomon is the only book in the Bible that is divided into 8 chapters. You can take that or leave it. I think that's important. And I think it's important that the word lily, which speaks of eternity and pureness, occurs 8 times in the book of the Song of Solomon. 8 of the 15 occur in the book of Solomon. So the word rose and is a one-time occurrence in Song of Solomon. It's used once in Isaiah. That's it. And of the 15 times lily occurs, it's eight times in the book of the Song of Solomon. So we're gonna meet with this again. This is only the first occurrence of it. Chapter 2, verse 1. And the rest of them we will look at, God willing, if the world continues to spin that long, and if God allows it. But we'll get that as the other verses, just to read them quickly. Song of Solomon 2, verse 2, 2, verse 16, 4, verse 5 verse 13, 6, verse 2, 6, verse 3, and 7, verse 2. These are the eight occurrences of the word lily. The last occurrence is in Hosea chapter 14, verse 5. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Remember, a lily has the meaning of eternity. We're going to live forever. Forever. And that's what we're after. We weren't created to live a few years in this world. We were created to live eternally. That's what we're going for. Adam number one lost it. Adam number two restored it, and restored it in a greater way than Adam number one lost it. We're going to be the bride of Jesus Christ. Valleys are deep places usually, and difficult places. When we think of a valley, we think of the Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's not the same Hebrew word for valley here as we have in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 1. Or two, one or two, but still, the thought is the same. The first occurrence is of the word valley or valleys is in Genesis 14, verse 3. It's not a good thing here. All these were joined together in the vale or valley of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. And the Salt Sea is a barren, desolate place in this world. It's the place where Sodom and Gomorrah and the five cities of the plain used to be. And it was a beautiful place like the Garden of Eden until fire and brimstone came down from heaven and wiped it out. And as you know, the Dead Sea has the highest salt content by far of any other body on the face of the earth. Second reference is in Genesis 14:10, and the valley of Siddim was full of slime pits. That doesn't sound very nice, living in the slime. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. Another reference to valleys, Joshua 7, verse 24. And by the way, 69 hits, so we're not going to go through all of them. But you can at home. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. And then they stoned him to death. So valleys were terrible places. And all of a sudden here we find a lily growing. A lily. Good references, Job 39:21, talking about the horse, in this case, a type of Christ. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth out to meet the armed men. He's on the field of battle, and he's happy about it. He's in the valley. This is where he wants to fight. It's where he wants to be. Psalm 66:13, the pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. This is the new creation praising God, praising Jesus Christ. He delivered them. Psalm 84, verse 6. I'm going to read a few before that. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. And now verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Baca means weeping. And these people are passing through the valley of weeping, and it's turned for them into a well of living water. Who does that? Jesus Christ, the lily of the valleys. He's the only one that can do that. He takes the sorrows that we have and turns them into blessings. Nobody else can do that. Nobody. I am the lily of the valleys. And then you've got Sharon and Valley in the same verse. Again, Isaiah 65, verse 10. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks and the valley of Acre, a place for herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. The places of the curse are suddenly turned into blessings. To kind of wrap this up in one sentence or two, the Holy Spirit doesn't use words meaninglessly. And I know in our day we talk about stars and superstars and all this sort of thing. Holy Spirit doesn't use those words. But the word mighty is a very important word. We think of Isaiah 63, verse 1, who is this that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah? His garments are dyed red. It's blood red, because it's blood. It's the blood of his enemies. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Who is it? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Our condition was so helpless and desperate that we needed a Savior that was mighty. He had to be the best of the best. And that's what we've got. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. And the day is coming when there will be a command, a loving command, by the Heavenly Father for his Son to return to this earth. And he will come back, and he will free his people, he will liberate his creation, and he will destroy the works of the devil.